Apparatus, maybe you noticed that the name of that tune is Sicilian Mariners. Huh? Like we're rowing along with our praises. It's based on Psalm 150, which is a continuation of the praise that we are looking at called Hallelujah, and we're looking at Psalm 135 in continuation from last week. I invite you to turn there in your Bibles. Psalm 135, we'll be picking up in verse 8. Praising the Lord is recorded in the Psalms. Part of the Thanksgiving season, that's why we're offering these hallelujahs. Begins with a call, as we saw, really a command, which is hallelujah, praise the Lord, something you need to do. And that's a translation of the Hebrew word, if you didn't know that, hallel, Yahweh. Praise the Lord God. It's an all-purpose phrase. Many people use it. That's what we're looking at, and we're calling upon ourselves to look at the calling to praise the Lord, to sing it, to tell it, sometimes to yell it. As referenced last week, the Sunday school battles, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. And so here's the psalm. It's unfolding. We're singing along with the reasons for the praise. In short, it's because our God is worthy. That's where we've been. He's worthy, as we see in the call and in his character, which is good. Verse 3, the favor that he shows to his covenant people. Verse 4, and the great and comforting truth that our Lord Yahweh is in control of all things. Verses 5 through 7, that's where we left off. And yet you see here, the song is not over. There is more to the story, and to the point, there is more reason provided for you to hallelujah. So let's resume starting in verse 8 of Psalm 135. And as you hear this word, hear the word of the Lord. He it was who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and of beast, who in your midst, O Egypt, sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants, who struck down many nations and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land as a heritage to his people, Israel. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, throughout all ages. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have no mouths. They have mouths, but do not speak. They have eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. O house of Israel, bless the Lord. O house of Aaron, bless the Lord. O house of Levi, bless the Lord. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord from Zion, he who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, your word records the music of your greatness. It reveals who you are. It reveals what you have done and why we need you. Lord, on this day and in this very hour, we pray that you would lead us by your Spirit into praise that is pleasing to you, that leads us into the joy and the rest that your word and Spirit provide to your people, the people you call to yourself, in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in the 70s, I think I was part of the early train of what became known as contemporary Christian music, CCM, if you're in the know. And some of you may have remembered some of those names. Second Chapter of Acts was a band, no? Second Chapter of Acts. Dallas Holmes and Praise, and Keith Green, of course, and you could probably throw in Sweet Comfort Band. They were rattling around in there somewhere. Among my favorites, though, was Andre Crouch and the Disciples. Don't forget the Disciples back there singing the harmonies. And there was one song in the live album. Todd would listen to these two. We listened to a lot of Andre Crouch. And the song goes like this. It goes, I'm not going to sing it, but you'll recognize it. Alleluia, 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 alleluia. And it keeps going. And I like that. Maybe a second stanza would be thrown in. He is worthy, he is worthy, he is worthy, he is worthy. Or, I will trust him, I will trust him, I will trust him. He's my Savior, he's my Savior, he's my Savior, he's my Savior. Slow, reflective, contemplative, moving, if you know what I mean. And I don't think Todd and I were alone in that. Some of you have swayed along with that, I'm rather sure. Even with the extra stanzas, but certainly the hallelujah. And the trusting him. And of course we should hallelujah. We should trust him. We should say he's my Savior and praise him and say he's worthy. But here's still the question for this morning if you're following along. I'm asking myself, even from this very song, why? Why should I hallelujah and trust him? Because I like the music? Because I like Andre? Because I like the feels that it gives? Seriously, what reason do I have to sing with conviction, Alleluia? And here we are in Psalm 135. It's a much older praise song. This was before contemporary praise. This is probably 2,500 years before traditional praise songs. This is the psalmist. And he's rattling off reason after reason why we ought to hallelujah. A worthiness that is given expression as it appeals to the mind of the worshiper. In other words, we have this chorus of praise before us. It's based on something. It's based on someone. What this someone has done. Who we can count on. And so we count the reasons offered. And we recount them as we sing them in Hallel, this praise to Yah. Today from verses 8 through 21, we're adding another set of reasons. If you weren't here last time, and even if you were, I'll tell you what the first four reasons were that included this. Why hallelujah? Because of Yahweh's call, as in the first couple of verses, his character, his covenant, and his control. And now we add four more reasons that go this way in summary. Hallelujah, why? Because of his conquests, because of his constancy, because of his contrast, and because of his communion. The communion of Yah, the Lord. It's all in here, and it's reasonable for your hallelujah. And this might seem like an odd one to pick up on, and diving into part two of the psalm. Why hallelujah? Because of Yahweh's conquests. What do you mean? Well, look with me at verse 8 again. He it was, this is Yah, this is Yahweh, he it was who struck down the firstborn of Egypt. And right there you might think, whoa. We're going to praise the Lord. That sounds pretty harsh. Maybe mean. No, this is one of the reasons. He it was who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and of beast, who in your midst, O Egypt, sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants, verse 10, who struck down many nations and killed mighty kings, Zion, and we name names, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land as a heritage to his people Israel. That's a reason to hallelujah. You see that? To sing that out loud, our God, Yah, he conquers our enemies. And not only that, he gives us their land. You like that? And of course, this truth is flowing out what the psalmist has already said. The same good God that we saw last time confessed, gave you his promise to the covenant people. This is a review. has all the power, verses 1 through 7, that Lord is going to use that power and that control to carry out his plan, specifically here, to protect his people and preserve his promise to those people. It's going to defeat the great enemies. Specifically, you noticed, I think, that the Exodus out of Egypt is celebrated here. You can hear that. It's really recalling the 10th plague. That's the final sign and wonder that was delivered there against Pharaoh. See that, verses 8 and 9? So this is the reference here that God, he's the deliverer, he's conquering that great enemy. And then the conquest that followed later is also mentioned here, that at verses 10 and 11. See that? They're clearing out the land of Canaan. And why did those kings get conquered and that land get taken? So that the Lord could give it to his people. I know I'm repeating it, but sometimes people are like, this sounds, can God do this? And is this worthy of giving him a song of hallelujah? You might like the results. You're getting the land. I like that part. The conquest of the Lord celebrated. Here they are in the land of promise, the land promised to them. They get to live there, take some rest in the salvation of the Lord, conquering the great enemies that they had. And so here's the memory of those campaigns, and they're commemorated in a song. In a way, I guess our culture did something like this as Veterans Day was celebrated, somewhat related to Memorial Day. You have people that fought in battles for you. Sacrificially. Some died. Many died. So we call a conscious time out even to reflect on that kind of service. We remember what some have done to preserve and to secure freedom. Someone had to carry out that operation. Pick a name of, you know your history. Overlord, freedom, enduring freedom, etc. Desert Storm. See, the battles rage. And the campaigns get fought, even on earth. And when you win, you like that. You're thankful. And you remember. And we remember, too. And you can do that with silent contemplation. You can do that with a loud shout. There are ways to celebrate. And here the Lord is showing us and reminding us he's got campaigns, too. Operation Egypt, Operation Canaan, and he won them decisively. And so what do his people do? Well, it turns out we're still singing about that. They sang about it in 1500 BC, they sang about it in 500 BC, they sang about it in the first century. Jesus sang this psalm, remember that? Celebrating the conquests of the Lord. And ever since then, we celebrate that greatest victory that he himself accomplished at the cross. You know that. We sing about that. We taste and see that even with the supper. This reality that our sins are forgiven, as we've confessed already today, along with the catechism and with the apostle. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Your guilt is gone. The sting of death is gone. Really, because of the victory that Jesus won. The conquests are sure. You have reason to hallelujah. You think that's what you're celebrating today? It's the Lord's Day. I suppose the nation might hand off a day or two to have commemorations about conquests and victories and service. The Lord gives us really every day, but in a very special way, the Lord's Day, he calls his people together to hear this very thing. It's finished. I won. Hallelujah. It's purpose and reason in our singing, the conquest of the Lord and the sacrifice that he had to make for the ultimate freedom, which is your salvation. If you have spiritual freedom, you hallelujah today. Because it's a certainty. And why is it sure? Again, because of Yah's conquests. I hope that's part of your song today. That is part of a song that consciously looks back at things that have happened, victories won after battles fought by the Lord for you. And you still might wonder why. So, well, okay, that's good. I'm glad to hear that. But why ought we to praise the Lord? Well, look at the next two verses that continue on and look into the future, really. Or to put it this way, we need another reason, maybe, to hallelujah with the psalmist. And that is because of his constancy. His constancy. We'll see his name is constant, his fame is constant, and the love and care he has for his people is constant. I hope this adds to your reasonable song today. Verses 13 and 14. This is point six overall in Psalm 135. His constancy. Verse 13. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. See, it's looking forward. Your renown, O Lord, throughout all ages. And then there's this, verse 14. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. His name is Yahweh. We've been over that. This is the name revealed in the burning bush. That Yahweh. The name that endures, that grows in fame as the Lord himself keeps proving faithful to himself over and over. The Lord is faithful. He's the creator. We've been over that. He controls everything, including the creation, verses 5 through 7. He conquers his enemies, verses 8 through 12, and verse 13. And this kind of activity is going, check this out, is going to keep on happening. Why? Because the Lord doesn't end. He personally doesn't end. He doesn't change. He is constant. His love is constant. His name, his salvation, never fail. They won't be forgotten. Your renown, verse 13, or your memorial, your remembrance, O Lord, through all ages, verse 13. Yeah, I can sing about that. That's very forward, hopeful looking, hallelujah, content. The Lord's at work. He's in the past, conquering my greatest enemies in Jesus, and then he keeps going into eternity. His name, his fame. The next verse finishes out the thought, verse 14, where God's people are given reason to expect this ongoing care. See that? He will vindicate them and continue to show compassion to them, which is yet another reference to the Lord's name. If you know Exodus 34, many of you do. The Lord, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. That's who you're praising today. And why wouldn't you? There's every reason to hallelujah. It's constant nature and name. They guarantee you of a very fixed future, a very favorable future. Think about that on this Lord's Day. You think about that, how fixed and favorable your future is. You might think, well, I don't know about say stocks have been jumping around a little bit, so that might rattle you some. Or you remember days when you can't really trust the market. So what if I were to say, just say, little asterisk with fine print here, because I'm just saying this is an illustration. But what if someone said, I can promise you 30% return for the next 50 years. Year over year. Who's in? I mean, you're looking under mattresses. You're going to contribute whatever you can. You promise me 30% over 50 years? Yeah, let's say sure. Guaranteed. Would you contribute to that fund? I think you would. I would. In the financial world, that would be a good deal. You would need to have a good reason not to participate in that. Maybe you've noticed that the economy is not that constant, and so you might be cynical, not trusting the person making the promise. Yet in the spiritual world, you have a constant. You're given every reason to commit everything, body and soul, to the Lord who cares for you. And he guarantees the ultimate return. What do you mean? Heaven? Well, yeah. But the return of the Lord himself. When he comes to take his people home, where face to face you will sing hallelujah and you will mean it. If you struggle today with your hallelujahs, you will find great occasion then. And sometimes on earth you find it welling up within yourself. You celebrate these truths. You hear the reasons. You hear something like the Apostles' Creed that I'm forgiven. And then you look at the texts that say, yeah, you're forgiven in Jesus' name. And you hallelujah because you're really grateful that you're forgiven. The Lord is at work. He creates, he saves, he recreates. And he'll have a final act, so to speak, in his return, vindicating his people and vindicating his own name. So there's reason for hallelujah, hallelujah number six, his constancy. It's good reason. If that's still not enough, if you're six reasons deep and you're still thinking, I'm not feeling it or I'm not seeing it, then maybe it's time to pause and say, do I even know the Lord? I might circle back to this one too. Because if these don't ping as reasons that leap out of your heart to hallelujah, then it could be that you need to turn to the Lord for the first time. These are words of rejoicing. I get it. There are some weeks on a Sunday where you're not feeling it as much and you're not caught up in the hallelujah sway. But this is a reasonable song for the redeemed. I will trust him. I will praise him. He's my Savior. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Repeat, refrain. And here's why. Because of Yahweh's conquests and his constant name and nature, and also because of Yahweh's contrast. His contrast. This is the next point, and this points to things that are really opposite of his great name and his great nature. Here's the contrast. It's already been set up in verse 3 of this psalm. We looked at his character. That's good. We looked at his control. But now here in verses 15 through 18, we find a very specific opposite that go by the name, somewhat elastic name, idols. These are false gods. These are fake gods. They're fabricated gods. They're put together, maybe not always by human hands, but certainly by human hearts. So listen again to the contrast made to Yahweh here, picking up in verse 15. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak. They have eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. Verse 18, those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. The psalmist is borrowing from other portions of Scripture to make this point. In fact, many have noted here this entire psalm. There are echoes that quote from, well, like Psalm 115. Pretty obvious here. It gets cited a lot here. And then the attention clearly, it supports the opening and the closing. Remember the command, it starts with praise the Lord or hallelujah. It starts that way and it ends that way. So there's the brackets. Praise the Lord. Why? Because as seen in these verses, the alternative is ridiculous. It's just laughable. You catch the, is that too snarky for you? Or is this a reason to hallelujah? It's ridiculous. It's really dangerous. It's not just silly. There's a danger attached to it. Do you really want to give your life over to something man-made? This, something that appears to be worthy of your heartfelt trust and confidence and praise. Yeah, they're not even alive. They are lifeless. Is that clear? They're lifeless, they're worthless, which means they are worthless. And you might say, well, no. Aren't they made of silver and gold? That sounds worthy. Yeah, but what are you asking the silver and gold to do? Can chunks of silver and gold conquer your greatest enemies? I will answer that for you. They cannot. And if you think they can, you're wrong. We're pretty sure some that know if I had enough gold and silver, I think they would conquer. They wouldn't. They're fake. They're worthless in this setting. They have no control. They're foolish objects of your trust. Verse 18. They can't hear you. They can't see you. They can't speak to you. They're fake. And yet, despite the lifelessness and powerlessness of these idol gods, people trust them. Now, what are you talking about? How silly is that? We've been over idols in the past. Full sermons can be about idols, but just a quick review, just remind you of some things. I'll just remind you that this is past week, you and I managed to crank out several idols, or at least support them willingly. Maybe make some new ones. Repaired a few, regilded a few, propped them up, gave them stature. Maybe not as statues, but we gave them our trust. We esteem them so highly. Promises made to us by the object. What do you mean? I don't know. List is long. I'm going to follow the God of fulfillment and fun. Okay. Let's see how that works. Let's see how this works. So the God might say, oh, this is all you need to do. You just need to go to that website over there, and I'll take you there. Don't you want that? Yeah, I do kind of want that. And wouldn't that be fun? And you do want fun, don't you? I do. Well, then trust me on this one. I will let you have fun. And you can almost hear the hissing sound of a serpent. This will be fun. It's just a click away. You can fill in what that would be. Could be something sexual, illicitly. It could be purchasing wildly something. Could be just flat out scrolling to death. The stewardship of your day. But it's fun. So says the serpent idol. You invite it into your house and into your heart. They're everywhere, these idols. And if we were to walk into each other's heads and into each other's hearts, what would we find? We would trip over idols. Prestige, substance abuse, the desire to be known and famous, maybe. Career advancements that are beyond anything needful. Body image, of course. Just look at that magazine, or look at that house, same magazine, maybe. Personal quests that take you nowhere. All kinds of selfish pursuits that create fear and greater pride. And they're all rattling around within us that need to get kicked out. They consume your affections and your time and your resources and your gold, frankly, and your trust. That is the kind of power that the so-called gods wield. They exhaust you. They do not give strength. And you know why they don't give strength? It's because they don't have strength to give. They don't exist. They're fake. They don't have breath. They can't give you what you think is getting offered. They never satisfy. So contrast that with the Lord of this song. He possesses all the power. He is the one who's worthy. He is the one who receives praise, which is what the psalmist is singing about in the first place, right? And it's what he's singing about in the last place as well, because after the opening line in verse 1 and all the reasons in between, the psalmist offers this final command for hallelujah as he issues what effectively is a final reason to hallelujah, and that is because of Yahweh's communion. And specifically, that's revealed not only in the communion with the saints, but also his communion of himself. Follow this one closely. Listen again as the closing verses, hallelujah, verses 19 through 21. O house of Israel, bless the Lord. O house of Aaron, bless the Lord. O house of Levi, bless the Lord. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord from Zion. He who dwells in Jerusalem, praise the Lord. All right, so you got a roll call going on, verses 19 and 20, very similar to what's found in Psalm 115. And its use here is reminding the hearer of how the song started. It starts with this call to hallelujah, and then to join the servants. There's this outward expression that's being up, praise to the worthy Lord. People and the priests, they're singing, they're joining in. And it's worth noting here that the word translated for praise, in the final verses at least, with the exception of the last line, it's not the word hallel. It's the Hebrew word baruch, which is bless. Bless Yahweh. Bless the one who is himself the source of all blessing. Bless him. Why? Because of his presence with his people. This is a communion with his people. Verse 21. He dwells in Jerusalem. That's the occasion for praise and blessing. You see that? The Lord had promised his people that he would be present with them. He would be present from Zion, verse 21, at the temple there. And one day, as the promise goes, as the story goes, as the song goes, one day he would be present with his people in the flesh. Merry Christmas. And as you ought to expect, at Christmas time as well, our praise will be to the Christ, the Lord, Yah. This is the one foretold by the prophets, sung about by the psalmists, proclaimed by angels in songs of praise at his birth. He is Emmanuel. He is with us. Personally, the Lord, Yahweh, is with us. And as our songs of praise ascend to the Lord at Christmas time and at Thanksgiving time and year round, where is your joy? Does it flow out of your mouth because somewhere in your head and your heart, what's thrusting forward is gratitude and true thanksgiving because of Yah? Not just because of the vibes of the music itself, but the content of the song. Who the Lord is, what the Lord has done that evokes a hallelujah. Seriously, is that your song? Do you have reason for it today? Why would you ascribe worth to one who's not worthy to receive it? Well, I'll answer that for you. You wouldn't. Well, you shouldn't. But it's nonsensical. That would be unreasonable. Idols might sneak out a little praise here and there, but the wanting is because of who Yahweh is. Do you want to praise the Lord today? If not, then I'll ask this again. Why? Or maybe more precise, why not? There's probably a lot of very honest answers to that question. Again, a simple answer might be because I don't know him, and I'm starting to figure that out. Never trusted in the Lord, you need to trust him today. We heard earlier about the righteousness that he gives, the forgiveness that he promises to those who turn to him in brokenhearted faith. You confess your sin. You look to the Lord, to Yahweh, who is Jesus, the deliverer, and you trust him, what he did for you. Did he conquer all of your enemies? If you're in Christ, the answer is absolutely yes. You have nothing to fear. Not today. Not on Judgment Day. He conquered all your enemies. Even death is not the end. Does that make you hallelujah year-round? Feel like praising him? You can't praise someone you don't know. Not really. At least I wouldn't know why you would want to. But when you know the Lord, the songs make sense. The Psalms make sense. And maybe for others of you, you don't feel like offering a praise today, not because you're not in Christ, but right now your mind is on something else. It's easy to do. I won't ask for a show of hands, but it happens. I was reminding myself recently that it's difficult for me to do that during a service because I'm up here. When I'm not up here, even pastors' minds think of things about the upcoming week, or maybe something that happened on Thursday, or maybe if the food is cooking right now. All kinds of distractions, all kinds of reasons, we say, not to hallelujah, at least not from the heart. And then someone puts a song in our mouth, literally, when we say, turn with me to this psalm, and we will sing it. Is it leaping from your heart? You say, well, I'm a little distracted right now. You wonder why you don't want to praise the Lord today? It could be because he hates your idols. And you're clinging to them too much. It could be that worship is distracted by idols, not just by distractions. There's a conflict of interest when idols come into this house of worship. Again, the call, even for the believer, would be to repent, to ask the Lord even now to crush your idols, to restore your faith in such a way that your feeling becomes a flow of hallelujah. That's quite reasonable. And if you came here today not feeling the desire to praise because you feel you lack the necessary reason to praise, then I hope you see by now that this psalm is giving you multiple reasons to hallelujah. Again, because why? Here it is staring at you in the psalm. Reason after reason. Maybe they're getting through to you. What is your song of praise today? This could be one of them. What would it sound like? And who would receive it? That would be Yahweh. And why would Yahweh receive your song? It's because he's worthy. That's the short answer. I like what C.S. Lewis had to say about this matter. This is kind of deep. I'll say it twice. We can't help doing these kinds of things. But here's a quote. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. Some of you love to go fishing, and in the act, you're enjoying it. And if someone's with you, that might make it better or worse, depending on perhaps your disposition. Some of you like skiing. Some of you like coin collecting or sewing or hitting a fastball. on the sweet spot, finishing a big project, and then to have someone ask you about that thing that you love. Do you like that? Someone entering into your love. I want to talk about that with you. I would love for you to talk about it. Share this with me. Because in some peculiar way of your enjoyment, it's added to, it's completed in some further way as you share it. It's put into words. It's put into a smile. You're letting out your joy in some form of praise, even in something that seems mundane, until the praise itself is enjoyable. And here's why. It's because you love that thing, that object, the who, the what. And in your testimony here in this song, there is an expression of joy that finds completion in Jesus. When you hear in these words the truth of your Lord, this is favorable news to the singer. You hear news and sometimes you receive it different ways. If it sounds like bad news, if it sounds like good news, if you hear a doctor say, "I don't think you're going to like this," some of you clam up. If you hear a doctor say, "It's looking good," something is welling up within you. You might jump, you might cry, you might sigh, you might do all the above, you might shout amen, you might say hallelujah when good news comes your way. And when the joy is already present within you and it's added to and it finds a fullness, you cheer. You notice that you cheer your team when they win. Have you noticed that you cheer your children when they do these little things that delight you? You say, "Yay, good job." Heaping the happy praise for some achievement. And then you can come here today and have someone like me say, "Turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 135. And think, "Oh boy, how long is this one going to be?" Not much longer, turns out. But what have you heard reasonably for your hallelujah on this Lord's Day? He welcomes you into his presence? Check. He tells you you're forgiven? Check. You're righteous in his sight? Yep. The Lord will vindicate his people? All, yep, yep, yep. And maybe your first response to these kinds of reasons is a contemplative silence, or maybe you say, "Let me sing the song," or maybe you shout, or maybe you just sigh for a little bit, and then you contemplate the substance of the song, and within your spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit stoking you, you hear good news. You hear the good news of the Lord, the Christ, the Savior, who sacrificed himself on a cross for you. For you. And that completes a certain cycle of joy that springs forth with a hallelujah, hallelujah from within your body and soul into the air. There's volume, there's chorus, there's hallelujah. Speaking of which, and with this we close, some of you this coming month will hear the chorus of hallelujahs as offered by Handel in his oratorio, The Messiah, or Messiah, one word. It's not the last song in the piece, but it is emphatic. There's growing intensity, multiple entrances, basses and tenors and altos, sopranos and instruments. They all gang up to the climactic crescendo, the powerful praise where people often stand to say hallelujah, and they say it over and over. And yet, in the context of that chorus, there is no mystery about why the Lord is to be praised, if you know that version. The chorus itself, the reason is given, here it is, maybe you know this. Why? For the Lord God, omnipotent, reigneth. That's a reason to hallelujah. And along with the overall context that's being presented here, the message of Messiah, is this: he shall reign forever and ever. Right? So, of course, the chorus repeats. It might not be the slow, soothing hallelujah, hallelujah with great repetition. It could be a triumphant, escalating hallelujah, shout, sing, sigh, whatever we express from our heart, reasonable praise to Yah. Because we want to. Let's pray together. Lord, you are worthy. You're worthy to receive our praises, all our praises, because you are completely worthy. You prove that in your works, in your word, and we've heard it proclaimed in this psalm. Lord, we do thank you that you provide the why for our praise. It's not an empty command, it's a robust call. You've not left it up to ourselves to guess about your worthiness or leave it up to a mere feeling from within ourselves or to some idol. Instead, you tell us who you are and why we all get to hallelujah. And for this reminder and for this set of reasons in this song, we praise you today as we come in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.